okay, God, I've done all this stuff for you. What are you going to do for me? How could I have thought that Jesus wouldn't know about this? He knows everything. Have you ever come to a place where you have surrendered your will to God? Have you said, God, no matter what it is, I want you to have your way in my life?
I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
Well, good morning, church family. Welcome, welcome. Good to see you here today. This morning, if you haven't already done so, look inside your program. Go ahead and take out your message outline for today. And as you do that, here's something I want you to think about. And as I ask this question, I do not want you to raise your hand because probably all of us are guilty of this. Here's the first fill in the blank on your message outline. Have you ever tried to bargain with God? Have you ever tried to bargain with God? You may be here this morning and you wouldn't even consider yourself a Christ follower. Probably at some point you too have tried to bargain with God. If you're here today as a student, have you ever said this, God, if only she would say yes to the prom, then I would do whatever type of thing. God, if you'll only help me pass that test. God, if you will only help me get into that particular school. God, maybe you're running late from a date and you're going to be late for curfew. God, if you just, and you're speeding, don't let me get a ticket. God, if you just don't let me get busted when I get home. And then here's what we say, God, and I promise I'll do this, or I'll never, or I will always. As adults, we do the same thing, probably even worse. God, I just pray, God, please don't let her be pregnant. Some of you are laughing about that one. I think I hear some commonality there on that. God, help them to accept our offer. Help him or help her to get well. God, please, whatever, just don't let it be cancer. God, help this deal to go through. Help me to make this sale. And God, if you do that, I promise, I'll go to church. I'll even participate in Compassion in Action. God, I'll give you money. God, I promise this. And we make these deals with God. We try to bargain with God. Maybe some of those times where you try to bargain with God are super legit. Maybe it involves a difficult time you're going through. Maybe it involves your child or your spouse. Maybe it's a medical thing, and that's very a legitimate thing. But look at this next fill in the blank. There is something in us, something in all of us, that from time to time we want to leverage God's power for our benefit and for our end. And at some level, regardless of our faith, we will come to God and say, God, if you will just do this, then I promise, then I will do whatever. And we bargain with God with our prayers, with our church attendance, with our giving, with our obedience. We feel like we need to get something for God to do something for us. For some of you, maybe this is in your past. A time you bargained with God in your past and you tried to bargain with God and he didn't do what you thought he should do. And look at this next fill in the blank. Maybe you tried to bargain with God and he didn't come through and you just said, forget it. Just forget it, God. And you just walked away from a relationship with God and you're thinking, if only God had behaved the way you thought God should have behaved, then you would believe. You still would have been in church. I met a lady not long ago who walked away from God for decades because as a teenager growing up, one of her parents was sick and she asked God to help her parent get well and it didn't happen. And she said, then I don't believe in you then, God, if you're not willing to help me and help my mom, and walked away from God for decades. Today's character that we're going to be looking at in this short message series we just started last week, we'll end it next week, called The Bad Boys of Easter. We're looking at three different characters whose lives intersected with Jesus in a very, very powerful way. Today we're going to look at a guy who tried to get Jesus to do something that he wanted. And when he did not do it, he bailed on Jesus. He walked away and he said simply, enough. And the reason that we're talking about this man this morning is because I think you and I would have to be honest and see in his life and in our life, there's a little sum of him in us. There's something about him that we will find vaguely familiar to what's going on in our own lives. And the reason I say that, when I ask you initially, any of you ever tried to bargain with God? Most of you smile, kind of chuckled, laugh type of thing. And you're going like, yeah, kind of done that. There's a little of him in us as well. Today's character was here's a fill in the blank for you, was a pretender. He was a pretender. And in the end, he turned out to be a traitor. This character was a man who had three different sides to him. There was the right side, there was the wrong side, and then there was his side. And the primary side that he emphasized mostly was what's in it for me side. That's what he was after. Today's character is a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 original followers, the disciples of Jesus Christ. And this next fill in the blank is so true. For Judas Iscariot, Jesus was always a means to an end. There was always something in mind, and the end was his end. What he wanted, what he thought should happen. And again, before we get too critical of him, we will relate to him, I think, in this story this morning in many different ways. And just please keep this in mind. Look at this next villain. It wasn't just Judas who was struggling with this. Notice this. All 12 of Jesus' disciples struggled with this issue. There's a story recorded for us in the New Testament portion of the Bible. If you're not very familiar with the Bible is divided into two parts. There's the Old Testament part, which tells kind of the beginning of creation type of thing. It's the history of the Jewish people and their relationship with God. It goes all the way up until about the time of Jesus. And then there's the New Testament part, and it tells the story of Jesus in the beginning of the early Christian church. So this is something that was a story that Jesus actually happened while Jesus in the New Testament. He encountered a man who came up to him, and he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? And the guy said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, do this, and you'll have eternal life. And the guy said, great. Man, I'm in on that because I'm batting pretty much 100 on that, so I am all in. And Jesus said, and there's just one other thing you need to do. Just sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me. And he wouldn't do that because he owned a lot and he wasn't willing to walk away from that. And at the end of that, Jesus, after he walked away, said to his followers, his disciples, he says, it's very difficult for rich people, people who have a lot of stuff to lose, to choose to follow me. And then Peter said something that all the other disciples were thinking, but he actually said it out loud. It's found in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, and here it is. Peter answered Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will be there for who? Us. We've left it all. We've left it all for 3 years to follow you. What's in it for us? What's there going to be for us in this process? Now, that's probably something Peter should not have said out loud. Probably it just kind of slipped out type of a deal on that. But here's the question that we need to ask. Okay, God, I did Compassion in Action. I've been going to church. I've been giving money. Look at everything I've done. I got out of that relationship. I've changed my language. What's there for me? I've done all this stuff for you. What are you going to do for me? And that was the question that Judas was constantly asking in his relationship with Jesus. And because for Judas, Jesus was always a means to an end, and it was his end, his agenda. And at the end of Jesus' ministry, when it looked like there was nothing for them, when Jesus got arrested, things were going awry, they all walked away that day. They all unfollowed Jesus that day. All 12. Why? Because as they viewed it from that moment, there was nothing in it for them. But ultimately, every one of them came back except one, Judas Iscariot. We need to understand as we go into his story how he thought. Judas had what we would call an Old Testament expectation, which was the popular expectation of the day among the Jewish people, because for thousands of years they had been banking on a promise God had made to them that one day he would send a Messiah, a Savior to the Jewish people. And the popular thought was that this Messiah, this Savior, would be a military leader or a political leader who would break off or throw off the Roman rule because their homeland was under Roman occupation. who would throw off the Roman rule and return Israel to their glory days under King David, who had lived almost 800 or 900 years before this time. The next feeling goes like this. As Judas watched Jesus, Jesus had a lot of the characteristics that were predicted of the Messiah in the Old Testament, with a few exceptions that the people had. Not that the Bible said this, but the people thought this. And here they are. I'm going to go through these very quickly. For instance, Jesus didn't hate the Romans. He did not hate the Romans. And constantly people were trying to stir up animosity between Jesus and the Romans, but he just didn't bite. He didn't hate the Romans. In fact, there's a couple of instances in the New Testament that's recorded. Jesus actually helped some Romans. Another thing, Jesus had a running battle with the religious leaders. And the disciples certainly knew that they were ever going to get a movement going to rally Galilee, the northern part of the country, with Judea, the southern part, to bring them together to overthrow the Romans. They needed the religious establishment. They needed the temple. They needed the temple leaders. Here's another thing. Jesus never tried to accumulate a war chest. In other words, if you're going to have this movement, you got to have money to finance it. And whenever Jesus would go and teach and so forth, people would give them money. But he was giving the money away. In fact, that's the last thing that was kind of bugging Judas in particular, is that Jesus was too generous. It seemed like every time their war chest kind of grew, the treasury grew, Jesus would give the money away to help people. And for Judas, Jesus just didn't seem to have the focus. And he began to lose patience with Jesus. And then there was the final straw that sent Judas over the edge. And here it is. It's found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. If you brought your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn there with me. The verses will be on the screen. They're also on your message outline. And here it is. While Jesus was in Bethany, now Bethany's a suburb of Jerusalem. It's about a mile and a half outside of the city limits of Jerusalem at that day and time. In the home of Simon the leper, we have no idea who this man is. It's the only time he's mentioned in Scripture. But the people who were receiving this writing at the very early stages, they would know who he was talking about. So while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now, I want you to kind of get a feel for what's going on. I got a couple of pictures that I want to show you. When we hear that Jesus was there with his disciples, he was reclining at a table, we think of a table modern day. This is Middle Eastern. This is the same way they still do it today. They don't use tables like we think of tables. It kind of looks something maybe like this. They're kind of lying on the floor. Maybe they got this little bitty table propped up off the floor just a little bit, maybe a few inches for the food to be on, but they're just reclining around, lying around like that. And this woman comes in, and she has an alabaster jar. You say, well, what is that? It's just a glass jar. Here's actually from the Getty Museum. These are actually from the time period in which Jesus lived. These are alabaster jars. And they would fill up, in this case, they filled it up with this very, very expensive perfume. And then they would plug the top so that whatever was inside, in this case, the perfume would not evaporate. And the only way to get into what you had was you had to break the long neck. That's why all the necks you see there are so long. They would have to snap that off somehow, and then they would pour it out. So it's something you used it when you open it like that. Either you put it in a smaller bottle or whatever, or you poured it out and you used the whole thing. So this woman comes in where they're reclining. She busts open this alabaster jar, this incredible perfume, and she literally pours it over the head of Jesus. She's dripping down Jesus. And immediately an aroma, an incredible sweet aroma, fills the house and probably waffles out into the streets. We pick back up the scripture passage. It says this in verse 8, that when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why the waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to show you John, one of Jesus' disciples, who wrote an account of his life as well, recorded the same incident. He adds a little insight that Matthew doesn't, who was also an eyewitness to this, doesn't record. John is going to tell us that the value placed on this perfume was worth a year's worth of wages. Think about that. The average median income in America today is about $50,000. This is a $50,000 bottle of perfume in that day and time. You're going like, whoa. Whoa, I mean, cut it in half. I mean, if it was only $1,000 or $500, I mean, wow, that's some expensive perfume. And so they're sitting there looking at what's happening and saying, listen, instead of just, in their eyes, wasting all of that on Jesus, why didn't we get some smaller bottles, pour it in the smaller bottles, plug those up, sell those? We got a lot of money now. We can help a bunch of people. I can understand that, can't you? I can certainly understand that logic, that thinking on that, but they were indignant. They were saying, why the waste? Notice what the scripture says now in verse 10, or rather, my eyes are so bad with the small print now. It is verse 10. I have to go, if you ever see me doing this, I'm trying to read what I've written, okay, on that. So the eyes going bad of that. Aware of this. Now, here's one of the amazing things about Jesus. Aware of what they were talking about. You see, when they were saying they were indignant, they weren't talking to Jesus. They were talking to each other. They were gossiping. They weren't talking to Jesus. And so Jesus, though, was aware of what they were talking about, and he answers the question before they even address it to him, and he did this numerous times. He would just answer what people were thinking, so to speak, on that. So Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? And the implication is, if the perfume is hers, she can do with it whatever she wants. And then second of all, Jesus says this, she has done a beautiful thing to me. She's honored Jesus. She's shown respect to Jesus. How so? And here's a verse that many of you may have heard from the Bible. In verse 11, Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you, but you'll not always have me. And many times Jesus would kind of drop this in there. You know, I'm not going to be around, that type of thing. And they're going like, what? They couldn't quite grasp what he was saying here. And it was kind of disturbing whenever he would say this. Verse 12, Jesus said, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. And I guarantee you, the disciples are sitting there going like, burial as in die burial? Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Savior. The Messiah doesn't die. What are you talking about? And again, this was just kind of disturbing to them. And as they're talking about that, they're thinking this sentence, finish it for me. Man, if that happens, what's going to happen to who? Us. Me. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to us? Suddenly, they forgot about the perfume. And they begin to think, what's going to happen maybe to us? And then Jesus said something very amazing to them. He said this, truly I tell you, whenever this gospel, that means good news, whenever this good news is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. 2,000 years later, let me just ask you this as a general question. How many of you ever heard this story before we read it this morning? Just see it. 2,000 years later, whenever this story is told, it will be done in honor, memory of her. Still being told today, isn't it? It's now part of history. Now, John, I mentioned to you earlier, gives us a little bit more detail. It wasn't just the disciples who were indignant because they thought the perfume was wasted. Actually, it was Judas who riled up the other disciples. So here's John's account of this. John chapter 12, it says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas was the treasurer of Jesus' group. And when they would go and they would do things, people out of gratitude would often give Jesus and his disciples money. That's how they lived. You ever wonder about that? 3 years they're traveling around, living in a little traveling commune. How'd they make money? How'd they get money? Well, that's what happened. People would actually help support them financially type of thing. And Judas was the treasurer. He kept the money bag, and he would often, John says, steal from the money bag for his own means, his own good. So Judas now has had enough. What he thought would have happened in this relationship with Jesus was not happening. And he's questioning now, for 3 years I have followed him. Maybe it was a mistake. And maybe he is thinking, you know, Jesus, if you're not worried about this kind of waste of money, then maybe I need to do something different. Maybe I just can't trust you. And he leaves that dinner situation. Maybe he said, I've got some business to take care of in Jerusalem. But somehow he excuses himself and he goes to the chief priest. This is the guy we talked about last week in the message, Caiaphas. If you weren't here with us, you can go online. You can hear this message online, and I encourage you to do that. I've got a clip, and I'm going to show you the clip, and it kind of gives a reactment of Judas before Caiaphas, and I want you to especially listen for the question that he's going to ask during this conversation with the chief priest. Here it is.
What do you want with him? just to talk.
If the Romans step in, can you imagine the slaughter? It will mean the end of the temple, the end of our faith, the end of our nation. Is that what you want, Judas?
Judas,
you are his friend. Bring him here, discreetly. Let us try to stop this while we still can.
And what's in it for me?
There it is. And there's the bag of money.
Good. We shall expect to hear from you presently.
What's in it for me? And let's be honest. Can't we, haven't we sometimes basically said the same thing to Jesus ourselves? I've done all this for you. What are you going to do for me? I need you to help me out here. I need you to come through the way I want you to come through in my life. Matthew chapter 26, here's the words. We just saw the clip. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and he asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" Maybe Judas was thinking, you know, if I just kind of stir this thing up a little bit, maybe Jesus will start acting like the real Messiah. Maybe if I just force Jesus' hand a little bit, he'll start acting the way a Messiah should act. Or maybe Judas at this point is so discouraged about the whole thing, he didn't care anymore, and he said, "I just need to get something for the 3 years I put in following after you." The feeling goes like this. We don't know what was going on inside of Judas, but either way, Judas was going to profit. Judas was going to come out on top. Now, we've talked about this the last couple of weeks, but what is it that kept the religious leaders from arresting Jesus in public? What kept them from arresting Jesus? It was the crowds. The crowds of people that always surrounded Jesus. Hundreds, sometimes even thousands of people around him. So they didn't dare go in and arrest Jesus in front of all those crowds. So here they are thinking that Judas is an insider. He can deliver Jesus to us at a time when there is no crowd or just a few people around. Matthew chapter 26, carrying on with this conversation. So they counted out 30 pieces of silver. I know you can't see this, but it's 30 pieces of silver. And they gave those 30 pieces of silver to Judas. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him Jesus over. For 3 years, Judas had traveled with Jesus. He had eaten with Jesus. He had heard him teach. He saw the miracles that Jesus had performed. But look at the fill-in. Because Judas couldn't get Jesus to do what he thought Jesus should do, he sold him. He traded his relationship for Jesus. He traded his relationship with Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which very interestingly, was the price of a slave back in that day and time. For 30 pieces of silver, he traded for a human life. And in that moment, Judas felt like probably because of what was happening, he felt that he had to get something out of his time, his relationship with Jesus. And then things got really tense after that. The Passover celebration was happening in Jerusalem. This was a yearly feast. The whole festival probably lasted around a week, but thousands of people would flood into Jerusalem for this. The Passover celebrating, by the way, if you have any Jewish friends, they celebrate Passover to this day. They've been celebrating it for almost 3,000 years. And the Passover celebrated when God miraculously delivered the Hebrew people out of slavery for 400 years in Egypt by the hand of Moses. If you remember that story, that was Passover. And God sent the angel of death, the last of the 10 plagues, to pass over the homes of the Jewish or Hebrew people because they smeared sheep's blood over the doorpost. So the angel knew to skip that, but he struck down the firstborn of all the Egyptians. It's Passover. they were celebrating this great feast in Jerusalem. So on Thursday, Jesus sent some of his disciples into Jerusalem to find a place where they would celebrate Passover together. And that night, that Thursday night, they were in a place, we refer to it now as an upper room. So it was like the upper room, a second floor, we'd say a second floor of a house, so to speak. And Jesus does then the strangest thing when his 12 disciples gets there. He takes off his clothing, he's down to his underwear, his loincloth, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And what was so crazy about this is, in that society, no enclosed shoes like we have. They were all sandals. You had no shoes at all, barefoot. No paved roads, hot, dusty old roads, you know, arid climate type of thing. Your feet just hurt and you know, miserable. So if you went to somebody's house, the lowest person in the home, if it was a slave would do it. If you didn't have a slave, it was the lowest person in your household, would wash your guest's feet. It was a humbling, the most humiliating, the lowest thing on the totem pole thing you could do. And Jesus takes on this task to wash his disciples' feet. A couple of them said, "You're not washing my feet." And Jesus said, "If you're my disciple, I am." And after they finished washing their feet, he looked at them and he said this. He said, "I want you to do for other people just as I have done for you." In other words, I want you to serve people. And we still do that today. That's why we're doing Compassion in Action. We're serving people just as Jesus did, what he told us to do as well. And during the course of that time, somebody mentioned, you know, after we eat, it'd really be great if we went to the Garden of Gethsemane and had a time of prayer. And all of a sudden, Judas is sitting there thinking, "How am I going to get out?" And he goes, "Bingo. That's it. Nobody will be at the Garden. That's my chance." But then he goes like this: "But how am I going to get out of here? What am I going to say to get out of here, to go back to the high priest to tell him that's where he's going to be? He's going to be in the garden with just his disciples. It's the perfect place to arrest him. How is he going to do that?" And then Jesus drops a bombshell. In the midst of this dinner, look at what Jesus says in John 13:21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit, and he testified. He said, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." And I guarantee you, when that's, and he said that, as young people would say, that Judas wanted to pee in his pants. Because he thought, the jig is up. He's on to me. He knows what I'm going to do. And he's sitting there thinking, "What am I going to do? What an idiot I am. How could I have thought that Jesus wouldn't know about this? He knows everything. Listen, he's the guy, he knows everybody's heart. He's the one who answers questions before they're ever even asked. He raised Lazarus from the dead. What was I thinking?" And Judas is assuming this is going to be his end. Peter, for some reason, had all of a sudden started wagging around with some little sword in his waistband. Like he's some swashbuckling pirate, you know. He's waving this sword around. They're going, like, "What's up with the sword?" And he's thinking, Peter's going to pull that out and he's going to kill me or something. This is my end. Judas is thinking the jig is up. And he's thinking Jesus is going to say, "You know what, guys? Whoever that person is, they're not going to just betray me. They're going to betray you as well. And his name is Judas." That's what Judas was sitting there thinking. A bit of commotion was going around, that type of a thing. And then all of a sudden, here's what happened. In John chapter 13, verse 27 through 31, the story goes on. So Jesus told him, "Judas, what you are about to do, do quickly." And what Jesus was saying to Judas is this: "Yes, Judas, I know. I know exactly what you're going to do." And then this is so important. Please don't miss this. But Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to stop you." He said, "Go do it. And do it quickly." In fact, Jesus gave him an excuse to get out of the room. It's like Jesus got his back. Here's what happened. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas was in charge of the money, some thought Jesus was sending him on an errand. He was telling him to go buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And when he was gone, Jesus said the strangest thing. Look at what he said. "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." What on earth is he talking about? Here's exactly what he is saying. In other words, everything is working out as planned. Look at this next fill in the blank. Please understand, God's hand cannot be forced. God's hand cannot be forced. God's will cannot be thwarted. Not by Judas, not by you, not by me, not by anyone. Maybe Judas was thinking, you know, this can't escalate out of control. I mean, the temple guard, they'll come and they'll arrest Jesus. They'll take him to Caiaphas. He'll ask him some questions. He'll have to punish him somehow. Maybe he'll exile him. That's probably the worst that would happen, that type of thing. Maybe he puts him in jail for just a little bit, type of thing. But it's okay. Bottom line is, it's not my problem anyway, and I got 30 pieces of silver for this as well. But when Judas found out that Caiaphas had gone to Pilate, the Roman governor, not the Jewish leadership, the Roman governor, he had gone to Pilate, and that he had handed Jesus over to Pilate, Judas knew there was only one reason that he would be handed over to the Roman authorities, and that was for an execution order. Because you see, in Jewish law, they could do all kinds of things, except one thing the Jews could not do on their own. They could not put somebody to death. The Roman government had to do that. And when Judas knew Jesus had been handed over to Pilate, he knew he had been had. And here's what happened. Matthew 27, when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Here's what's so interesting. What was of extraordinary value one minute, the silver, had no value the next. I read a story when the Titanic, that fateful night when it sank, ripped open by the iceberg, the hull of the ship, that one lady that earlier that evening had been all dressed up in a beautiful gown with pearls and all kind of fancy jewelry, when the ship was going down and she realized what was happening, busted it, forced her way back to her cabin to get something. Wasn't her jewelry. It was a bag of oranges. Isn't it interesting? What is so valuable to us in one moment, the next moment is worth nothing. And something we think is of no value all of a sudden is priceless to us. What was worth trading Jesus in one minute for Judas was the next minute it was nothing. Then all of a sudden it was something that he wished he had never, ever done. And perhaps for some of us, that's kind of where we are living today. And last week we talked about that our greatest regrets are associated with our attempts to hang on to something that's not even a part of our lives anymore. Maybe that relationship you worked so hard to try to save that you should have never been in the first place, and now it's just distant history, but now you have regrets over how that all came down. Or maybe it was that thing that you hung on to. Judas's greatest regret was his attempt to force God's hand. And here's what he said to the high priest and the other priests. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And notice what they replied back to him. What's that to us? What a powerful statement comes next. Here's what they said. Judas, that is your responsibility, not ours. That is your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and he left and went away and he took his own life. He gained 30 pieces of silver world. 30 pieces of silver world, and he lost his soul. Now, why is this such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal? Look at these next few fill in the blanks. Too many people reject Jesus to preserve something that they're going to lose in the end anyway. Too many people reject Jesus to preserve something they're going to lose in the end anyway. And in the process, here's what happens. They hurt themselves along the way, and they hurt the people around them. I've seen it. You've seen it. Maybe you've even experienced it yourself. But in an attempt to preserve something that's going away anyway, we reject Jesus. We reject Jesus. We reject God. Maybe you're holding on to some old arguments that you had, you haven't even examined since you were in high school or college or grad school, that type of thing, and you're just hanging on to something that's diminishing in value, that's becoming less and less of value to you. And I want to tell you what this does to your God's heart, your Heavenly Father. As He looks down and sees your life doing this, it breaks His heart. It absolutely breaks the heart of God. And here's what should scare every one of us here this morning. That when we barter or bargain with God or resist rather than to surrender to God, we, like Judas, are responsible for the outcome. We suddenly then take responsibility of our lives and the outcome of what we are doing with the choices that we are making. And the chief priest is saying to Judas, that is your responsibility. That is your issue. You chose. You chose to betray Jesus. You chose to walk away. Now the outcome is completely yours. Fill in goes like this. I want you to understand this. God will not get in the way of you having your way. God will not get in the way of you having your way in your life. The next fill-in, God will not rob us of the responsibility and the outcome that's associated with our decisions. And that should scare you, and that should scare me to death. Fill-in, because God so honors your freedom, He will not interfere with it, even if it means you are undermining your own success and happiness. And you know what we say sometimes when we hear that? Then why doesn't He stop me? Then why doesn't He stop me? Let me tell you something. The greatest evidence of God's love for you is the God who created you, the God who loved you, the God who died for you on a cross gives you the freedom to say no to a relationship with Him. Parents, can you imagine your child walking away from you? Just rip your heart out, throw it away. And God says, I love you enough that I will give you the freedom to walk away from a relationship with you. Why? Because you can't force a relationship. God wants more than anything else with you and me. He wants a relationship, but you don't force relationships. You choose them out of love. It's a conscious choice. It's a decision that you and I make, and He loves you enough to say, if you want to walk, I'm going to let you walk. But it breaks the heart of God. And for God to do anything less to us, what would we become if He took away our freedom of choice? A robot? We would be less than human if God, out of His love, didn't give us that freedom of choice. And He does. Like Judas, fill in. Like Judas, when you trade in your relationship with Jesus for something else, what you traded begins to devalue and lose its appeal. I get it. You do too. We all have this in common. It's kind of like what we talked about last week. When you dream about that brand new car off the lot and that new car smell. And you finally get it and you roll it off the lot and you say, man, I'm going to keep it clean. I'm going to vacuum it every week. I'm going to wash it every other week. I'm going to polish it every other month. And the moment you rolled it off the lot, the depreciation kicked in. It was worth about $2,000 or $3,000 before you drove it off that lot. And all of a sudden, after a month and two, and the new feeling and the new smell is gone, it's just like your old car. And it's nasty, and it needs to be cleaned out. And I say that because mine's the same way, all right? Yeah. Right? That's right? But initially we said, no, it's going to be different this time. And reality says, no, it's not. It's going to be the same. Thing. We all have this in common. And here's one thing we also have in common. Look at this fill-in. Bartering is way easier than surrendering. Bartering with God. God, if you'll just do this, then I'll do this. That is way easier than surrendering to God. Resisting and arguing with God is way easier than saying, have it your way. God, have it your way in my life. But here's the promise. Here's the takeaway from Judas's story this morning. Here's the lesson to walk away with. That when you and I surrender to God, God takes responsibility for the outcome of our journey. Instead of me being responsible for the outcome, instead of you being responsible for your own outcome, all of a sudden God takes responsibility for the outcome of the journey. And as we look at God and we say, God, it is killing me. It is killing me to give this up. But in my heart of hearts, I know it's not worth losing my peace. It's not worth losing my integrity. It's not worth not being able to go to bed at night with a clear conscience and say that, God, I know things are right between you and between me. It's not worth that. And when we surrender, our Heavenly Father takes responsibility for the outcome of our journey. Here's what that means. Fill in for you. That the safest, most secure, the most purpose-filled place you will ever be is dead center in the will of God. Dead center in the will of God. And how does that begin? Look at this fill-in. It begins with the same prayer that Jesus prayed as He faced the cross that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. When He prayed something like this, this needs to be our prayer. Not my will, but your will, God. Your will be done in my life. And after that prayer, after that last meal, that last supper meal they had in that upper room, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray that night, where Jesus was later arrested. And in Matthew 26:39, look at Jesus' prayer. And Jesus went a little beyond them. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew what was lying ahead. The crucifixion, the death, the pain, the agony that lie before him. He said, "Father, let this cup, if it's possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But yet not as I will, but as you will." That's got to be our prayer too. Not my will, but your will, God, be done in my life. And to pray that, I know what some of you are thinking, it's so risky, Russ. Do you have any idea what this could mean in my life? Do you have any idea? It is so risky. Let me just say this to you. Whatever you have placed in the center of your life, except God, is far more riskier than praying this prayer. Whatever's there now is far more riskier, and you are responsible for the outcome, and God is going to honor that freedom, and he will not get in your way. Here's the last fill in the blank. Here's our closing question this morning is this. Have you ever surrendered your will to God? Have you ever come to a place where you have surrendered your will to God? Have you said, "God, no matter what it is, I want you to have your way in my life, in that relationship, in my future, in my major, in my GPA, in my friends, in my decision to forgive everything. I want you to have your way because I know that's the safest, the secure, the most purpose-filled place in the world that I can be, and that's where I want to be." And at the end of the day, this is the lesson from the life of Judah. Judas, one of the bad boys of Easter. So what are you going to do with this morning? If you look at the bottom of your outline, if you look on the back of your program, you have your connection card. We ask you every week to make sure you fill that out. Let us know how we can help you, whether you're first-time guest, regular attender. But notice on my next step, it says today, one of the options, today I'm making the decision to put God's will above my own and trusting him for the outcome. That's the thing we're asking you to consider. And then here's another one. If you weren't here with us last week, I'm interested in participating in the starting group, a starting point class beginning Monday at 6:30. There's two groups going, one on Thursday night that just kicked off. That's still open as well. You can come on Thursday if this is a need for you, got questions, want to find out about God's big story. Here it is. Or you can join the one on Monday. What are you going to do this morning? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've all been there where Judas was. Some of us maybe are there right now. We're wrestling with you, and our conscience tells us, our heart tells us, the people who love us and are around us tell us. We open the scripture. Scripture tells us we know what we need to do, but God, we are so afraid. And we are afraid of what we potentially are going to lose. Father, would you open our eyes to see that resisting you is such a dangerous place to live and be, that resisting you sets us up for so much greater loss than whatever it is we're afraid to give up. God, I pray that we would take our cue from this story, from these rare men and women who are willing and have been willing to open their hands and say, "God, you have it your way." Father, help us to see this is the safest, it's the most secure, it's the place of greatest purpose that's found. We're in the center of your will, and we get there through surrendering to you. May we be willing to say, "Not my will be done, but yours in my life." God, give us the wisdom this morning to know what to do with what we've heard. Give us the courage to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.